Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. That passage that Brother Jim read is sort of a commentary on the verses that I'm going to major on here. We're talking about our blessed union with Christ. Those who believe the gospel, whom God has brought by his power and his grace, to believe this truth of the gospel of his grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in union with Christ, and they have been in union with Christ before the foundation of the world, in the mind and purpose of God. And this passage here that we've been dealing with, I have this message and then one more on this subject, blessed union with Christ. We've talked about the work of God the Father in salvation. How the Father, who represents the sovereignty, the supremacy of the Godhead, how he is the only source and originator of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, not of man. And then in the verses we're going to look at today, beginning at verse 7 mainly, speaks of the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in salvation. How he himself, by himself, as God manifest in the flesh, formed by his obedience unto death as our surety, our substitute, our Redeemer, the ground of salvation. He's the ground of salvation, and he's the conduit of salvation. Everything in salvation that is given to us flows through Christ. That's what verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so this is a determination and a reality in the mind of God from the very beginning. And it's never changed. And then next week, Lord willing, I'll be speaking on the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. This is covenant language. The covenant of grace. The passage that Brother Jim read shows the superiority of the covenant of grace over and above the old covenant law of Moses. Saying things like this, "It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Though that animal blood, those animal sacrifices were types and pictures of Christ, the Lamb of God, who by his blood took away the sins of his people by satisfying justice. There was no salvation in the blood of animals, even under the Old Testament. Those were types and pictures, and even you might say prophecies, because they pointed forward to the one sacrifice of Christ. And that verse 14 says it all. It says, "For by one offering." Now, there was more than one offering under the Old Covenant of animal sacrifice. There was thousands, rivers of blood. But none of that could take away sin. None of that could bring about forgiveness. None of that could equal righteousness by which God could justify sinners. But by his one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he said here. He talked about the Father preparing him a body, a human body, God manifest in the flesh. By his one offering of himself, he hath perfected, that means completed, finished, fulfilled, forever, them that are sanctified, them whom God had set apart for salvation. And when were they set apart? Well, this union with Christ, go back to Ephesians 1 now. This union with Christ, we started out last week, talking about the work of the Father, showing how our union with Christ is an eternal union. It says here in verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." God elected a people in Christ. And that was before this world ever began. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. See, all this is a reality in the mind of God. The believer's great and gracious union with Christ, by which we receive all the blessings and all the benefits of salvation by God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. This has always been in the sovereign, eternal, immutable mind of God. And it's never changed. And that eternal union within the mind of our Heavenly Father. He's never thought any differently. And that's mind-boggling, isn't it? God who is infinite, God who is eternal, God who is immutable, never changes. Now, all that God thought, put it that way, in the reality of his eternal mind, immutable mind, had in mind the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he saved the Old Testament saints even before Christ came in time. But now all that God thought in his eternal mind would have its accomplishment in time. Now I read in the opening verses, Galatians 4, in the fullness of the time, that is when God appointed it as in time, to be accomplished in time, God sent forth his Son, the Son of God incarnate, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. God sent him forth, and he was made of a woman. That's his humanity, his sinless, holy humanity, created for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Made under the law. That was his responsibility as the surety of those whom God set apart, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their sin debt was imputed, charged, accounted to Christ, not to them. Christ has been our surety, the surety of the everlasting covenant, forever. He didn't begin to be our surety at the cross. He fulfilled the duties of a surety at the cross. What is the duty of a surety? Well, if you become surety for somebody, it means if they can't pay their debt, you pay it. Well, we've never been able to pay the sin debt. Christ took that upon himself before the world began. But at the cross, he paid that debt in time. And so our union with Christ is a redemptive union, where Christ came in time, and as our surety and substitute, he redeemed us from sin and established the righteousness upon which God has always justified us in his sight. All things in eternity and time in Christ. Listen to this scripture. I'll just read you a couple of scriptures. Well, I'll read you one because I've already read you the other. This is Hebrews 2:17. It says, wherefore, in all things, it behooved him. Now, we don't use that word behooved much anymore. And mostly, we don't know really what it means. But it means he was obligated. This is speaking of Christ. In all things, he was obligated. Now, why was he obligated? Because before the foundation of the world, God chose a people, gave them to his Son, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, agreed to do for those people what needed to be done to save them. That was a debt that he took upon himself willingly. And that word behooved there is, if you went back to the original language, it's the Greek word for debt. He was indebted. Not because of any obligation to us, but because of an obligation to his Father, where he said, I'll pay their debt. I'll satisfy justice. And what did it take for him to do that? He had to become flesh. The Word made flesh dwelt among us because he had to die. The Word made flesh, and he had to shed his blood by one offering And so it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that is, sinless humanity. He's just like us, except without sin. And one of the reasons we can't hardly imagine that, because we can't really imagine what it is to be without sin. But he was without sin. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Remember what the high priest did? He went to the Father, went to God on behalf of the people in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what this is about. So God the Father chose us in Christ before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, in Christ, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And remember what it said over there in Galatians 4. It says, because you are sons. Not in order to become sons or children of God. Let's include the God's elect among the women too. Because you are children. You're already children. Because God chose you. Because you are children, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son. And we'll talk about that more next week. But all according to the good pleasure of His will. And look at verse 6. This is all to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted of the Father in Christ, the Beloved of the Father. And it's all of grace. It's not because you work for God or do any works. It's not because you made a decision for Christ. You wouldn't make a decision for Christ except the Lord gave you a new heart in the new birth. It's grace. Grace saves us, grace keeps us, and grace will bring us to glory. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is salvation conditioned on Christ. And He fulfilled those conditions by His one offering, His obedience unto death. There are no conditions on me and you. If there were, we'd all be doomed. Why? Because we're sinners. You say, well, I'm not as bad as some people. Well, that doesn't matter. I'm glad you're not as bad as some people, but that still won't make you righteous before the Father. Now look at it. Verse 7. Here's where the redemptive union with Christ. In whom? In Christ. We have redemption. The price paid. Justice satisfied. Sin put away. Righteousness established through His blood. Now His blood is His death. Some people have the idea that the physical blood of Christ has some magical power. But it does not. It did not. What do you think if you could find a vial of His blood somewhere? People would go nuts. They'd be flocking to it. They'd do you no good. What is this about the blood? It's His death as the redeemer, the substitute, the surety to satisfy the justice of God on behalf of His people. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we are justified by His blood. What is it to be justified? It means our sins are forgiven. All sins forgiven. Somebody says, well, if you die without unconfessed sins, you'll go to hell or wherever. That's not true for a believer. We do confess all of our sins. When did we do that? Whenever we say that if God were to judge us based upon our best at any time, we'd be doomed. That's a confession of sin. Did you know that? Think about it. If God were at any time to judge me based upon the best thing that I've ever done on this earth, past, present, or future, I would be damned forever. I have no righteousness in myself. Nothing that I do, the best, the worst, and in between, can save me, can wash away my sins, or make me righteous. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, in whom we have redemption through his blood, we're declared righteous before holy God by his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, imputed to us, charged to us. That's the suretyship of Christ. That's the substitutionary work of Christ. That's our redemptive union with Christ. And it goes this far. He represented, substituted himself, did the work of a surety for all those that the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. And here's how it is. It's so much of a reality, a union in the mind of God, that when Christ died on the cross, his people are considered representatively to have died with him. Died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. Representatively now. When he arose again, we arose with him. Paul's going to talk about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Look, just give you a preview. Look over there. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. When did his love for his people begin? Somebody said before the foundation of the world. I'll go even further. It had no beginning. And it has no ending. So verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of preachers, when they go to that verse there, they talk about the new birth. That's not talking about the new birth. Because we weren't all born again together. I was born again in a different day and time than some of you all. But in this sense, we were born, raised up together. When? When Christ died, when Christ was buried, when Christ arose again. And now we're together in Christ as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Isn't that mind-boggling? All right, go back to verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Don't ever let that just flow over your head. The forgiveness of sin. How much we need the forgiveness of sin. But that forgiveness of sin is not just arbitrary. It's not God just looking down and saying, well, I'm so loving and gracious, I'm going to forgive. No. It's to the praise according to the riches of his grace. Now, what does that mean? That means that the forgiveness of sin is based upon a just ground. And what is that just ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. That satisfaction to justice that Christ made for his people on the cross. By one offering he hath perfected forever. And that was all according to the will of the Father. That's what you read there in Hebrews 10. He said, I come to do thy will. It is written of me in the book. What book? The book of God's eternal decrees. This is always how it's been in the mind of God. It didn't change. The cross didn't change God's mind toward his people. It revealed what God's mind always had been according toward his people. But look on, verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is the wisdom and knowledge and intelligence, you might say, of God. No human being could have figured this thing out. How can a sinner be justified before God? There's not one human religion or philosophy that has ever answered that question. There's only one, and that's God's book. The word of God in Christ. How can he forgive my sins? How can he declare me righteous and still be just? In other words, how can he do it without perverting his law? Because I'm a sinner. And if God ever gave me what I deserve or what I've earned, it would be death and hell. That's right. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? So how can God do this? How can he look at a sinner like me and say, you're forgiven, you're righteous, and not pervert the law, not pervert justice? There's not but one way. Behold the wisdom and prudence of God. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, this is by revelation now, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. There's your answer. In Christ, we see the wisdom and the prudence of God. In Christ, we see the good pleasure of his will, which he purposed in himself. In Christ, as he came in time, the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he gathered together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I believe what he's talking about there, he could be talking about the eternal will of God in heaven and that which was worked out in time on earth. He could be talking about the saints who are in heaven and those who are on earth. It's all one in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Christ came into the world to take away our sins, and he took them away. And this was always true in the mind of God. And think about this. Turn over to John chapter 6 with me. This is how we learn of the Father. You know, people say, well, God is everybody's father. Well, no, he's not. Now, you could say he's a father by creation, but we're talking about that special redemptive relationship between God and his redeemed children, whereby we say, as we read in Galatians 4, Abba, Father. And this is how we learn of the Father. Look at verse 44 of John 6. Now Christ had already said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should raise it up again at the last day. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Father draws him, and he does it by the power of the Spirit. And I will raise him up at the last day. He's not going to, listen, there's no such thing as being saved one day and lost the next. If God saved you, he's going to raise you up at the last day. That means he's going to take you up with himself in glory. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be all taught of God. God's going to teach them. Now, how's he going to do it? Through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And every man therefore that hath heard. Heard what? Heard the wisdom and the prudence of God in the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, the redemptive work of Christ. And to hear, you've got to have ears to hear. If you walk out after hearing the gospel unaffected, what does that mean? It means you don't have ears to hear. Now, you may argue with me and say, well, I heard what you were saying. You heard what I was saying, but it didn't mean anything to you. Didn't grab hold of you. Didn't convince you. Because it takes the power of the Spirit to do that. That's why Christ told his disciples in Matthew 13, he said, blessed are your ears, for they hear. Well, the Pharisees heard the same words, but they didn't really hear them. They didn't obey them. They didn't bow to the word. So he says, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. How do you learn of the Father? When you learn how God can be just and still justify sinners like us in mercy and grace and love. And what are you going to do when you learn of the Father? He says, cometh unto me. You're going to run to Christ. You're going to run to him and you're going to hold on for dear life. And he won't let you go and you won't let him go. Look back at Ephesians 1. That's the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's what our Lord said. You know, look at verse 10 and 11. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. It's all about Christ, his glorious person, his finished work, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained. We didn't earn, but we obtained an inheritance. You didn't work for an inheritance. Somebody dies and bequeaths it to you. Christ worked for it. He died, and it's bequeathed to his people. Obtained an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Don't you love that? This was not an afterthought. This is not God waiting on somebody to accept him. It's a predestination, a foreordination, according to the purpose of him, God, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Everything. Can you grasp hold of that? All things? Well, all things good, somebody said, but not all things evil. Now, wait a minute. You better read your Bible. You ever quote Romans 8:28? All things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose, to them that love God. All things good and evil work together because God's the one who's working them together. He's not the author of evil, but he controls things on this earth. The evil kings, the evil nations, they can only do what God brings them to do. He stops them. He's going to bring them to judgment. All for his glory and his purpose. And look at verse 12. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now this is the purpose and plan of God. And at his appointed time, he'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and earth. In the scriptures, this thing of salvation by God's free and sovereign grace, based on the glorious person and the finished work of Christ as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, our life giver, our preserver, all of that of God's elect, is an all-glorious, all-encompassing truth. It spans both eternity and time where God has purposed, decreed, he's declared in his eternal mind. He's worked out. He's accomplished in time. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. It's amazing. Now, we're creatures of time. We don't know anything but time. That's why we wear one of these. That's why that thing's on the wall to tell me when to quit. We speak in terms of time, but God is not. Let's not try to bring God down on our level. God suspends time. He's not subject to time. He's predestined and he controls all things in time to the praise of the glory of his grace. But he makes it very clear here. It's all based on that act in time that Christ accomplished on the cross. Everything in that is a reality in the eternal, unchanging mind of God is founded right there for the salvation of his people. And when he says those who first trusted in Christ, he's talking about the Jewish believers there. In verse 13, he talks about the Gentile believers. And what he's saying is this. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. In Christ, the things that would separate us and divide us are all gone. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, bond or free. In Christ Jesus, we're all one. If you believe in him, whom to know is life eternal. Well, let's sing as our closing hymn, Nothing But the Blood, hymn number 212.